Well, praise the Lord. We wanted to start this portion of our service a little bit differently. This is Seth, and Seth has been with us for about a year now. Came last year to start Arkansas Tech, and he's entering his second year. But Seth responded during the invitation last week for salvation and came in this week and visited Pastor Jonathan and I, and we just sat and visited for a little while. And he just been struggling for a little while and made a profession of faith, I believe, when he was 9. Lately, Lord's just been dealing with his heart. And so last Sunday, he said, "Okay, Lord, I'm tired of wrestling." You know, God often wins, that's a good thing. He said, "Man, I prayed and asked the Lord to save me last week or Sunday." Amen? Amen. Now let me say one other thing and then I'll let him go sit down. If you've been around Seth much, he's not the most outgoing and get up in front of everybody. So this is a big step. You know, we didn't really ask him this morning. We said, "You're going to come." No, I'm kidding. Kinda. But this is an important part in the life of a believer. He wants his church family to know. He wants the people to know around him that he has chosen to follow Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. And the enemy lies to all of us for various reasons why not to. For Seth, some of those hurdles are is that he's a pastor's kid. His family ministry and serving there and all that kind of thing, and made a profession of faith and worried about what this people may say or these. And, you know, we just talked through some of that. And so this is a really important step. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to stand before your church family and say, "Listen, I have decided to follow Jesus." And let me just be really clear. If church family, and I've said this repeatedly and I've said it before, I'll say it again. If folks don't get excited when you said, "I decide to follow Jesus," you might ought to give your heart to Jesus. Because every saved person I know gets excited when other folks get saved. Amen? Amen. Well, y'all encourage Seth and give him a round of applause. Appreciate your brother coming. Amen. Well, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And so this morning I am continuing on, believe it or not, I don't know. Somebody probably knows. I know some of you keep notes in your margin about when the first sermon from Matthew chapter 7, 1 was, but I don't know. We've been here for a little while, and so now we are closing, Lord willing, should he tarry to the end of the hour. We're going to close out this series from Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And so the last few weeks we've been walking through this beginning in verse 13, these two paths, 15 through 20, two products, saved fruit, lost fruit. Last week we looked at the two pleas, those faith without works and works without faith. And a few weeks ago I said there's another two that's coming and I need a P. But I changed it up a little bit and just focused on foundation. But I really should have went, I put that out there, I said that during the sermon, some of y'all got to help me come back with a P. I had a few suggestions, but really the one that was most stand out was two foundations with a PH. I thought that was most creative, so Daniel, good job. I mean, I'll just tell you this, everybody was voting for that in the office. That's what they wanted me to title it. So, two foundations with a PH. So, maybe you want to put that in parentheses next to it or something like that. So, but I want to make sure and give Daniel the credit. I'm not that creative, okay? So, this morning we're talking about, we're going to look at two foundations, if you will, but really we're going to focus on the wise man and the fool that Jesus is talking about. But the reason I went away from being part of that two series is I looked at it more and studied it more. Yes, Jesus is certainly including verses 13 on down to our text in verse 23, or right before our text in verse 23. But in reality, there's so much more. He's talking about the broader spectrum of this entire sermon, this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 to chapter 7. And so Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, if you will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good and there is none like you. And Lord, I thank you that this morning we've already seen evidence of you working in and amongst our church family. And God, I pray that you would continue to work. And Lord, we ask that you would give me grace to preach as a dying man to a dying people about the risen Savior. God, give us grace to hear the Word of God clearly this morning. And God, give us grace to be obedient to what you have for us. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So, foundation is the title of the text this morning. We're going to talk about the foundation. We want to focus on this solid foundation, this rock. And so, we're going to mine, Lord willing, three truths out of this. And really what we're going to do is we're going to compare and contrast at every one of those. But the main idea of the text is that God desires obedience to His Word. God desires obedience to His Word. I read in the commentary, the question is a question that the commentator said, what word sums up both hearing the Word of God and doing the Word of God? And that's obedience. And that's what the Lord desires. And so the question of the text is this: are you trying to be increasingly obedient to God's Word? That's part of the sanctification. That's part of coming to faith in Christ. Now that I've decided to follow Jesus, that my, you know, in Christ, in the eyes of God, I'm perfect. I'm without sin in terms of my salvation. But there's this process where Jesus wants me to become more and more like Him. And how does that happen? It happens by increasing obedience. That in my walk of faith, listen, I'm not perfect, but Lord willing, now 15 years, nearly 15 years now, I've been walking with Christ. I ought to be more obedient to the Word of God than I was 15 years ago. And so Jesus both wants immediate obedience and then He wants this increasing obedience. It's what you want in your kids, right? Well, then a year or two ago, the same things you taught them and same things you're trying to help them to learn, they're going to learn those things, follow those things, Lord willing, help us. And then you're going to teach them other things. And there's this increasing obedience. And so, God desires obedience to His Word. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, the solid foundation begins with the Bible. This solid foundation, Jesus gives this illustration of one man who builds a house on the rock and another man who builds the house on the sand. And now He's going to call the man who builds the house on the rock wise and the one who builds it on the sand as a fool. But we've got to see where the Bible and where the teaching of the Word of God plays into this. And so look at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine. Notice this phrase, and I'm going to show you an identical phrase to it in just a moment. And does them. If you mark or underline your Bible, mark or underline does them. And now look down at verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. And now verse 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings. What sayings? This Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 that we have in the Bible. That the people, look, were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now I just want you to think about the specific context. Here Jesus is, he's on the side of a mountain. His disciples, Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, have come in close to him. And he begins teaching them, but the multitudes are in the background. They're just down the hill a little ways, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, but he's using his outside voice so that the others can hear. Well, as we read and we know, as Jesus goes through his arrest, he goes through his trials, he goes through the crucifixion, his burial, we know that when he gets there, there's not very many people left around Jesus, are there? But in Matthew chapter 5, there's a multitude. And throughout other portions of the scriptures, we walk through this gospel, we see multitudes of people. What is the difference? Some of them listened to the teaching of Jesus and they obeyed it, some did not. But notice the key in all of it. It's all the same teaching. Now, Jesus doesn't give us an example of someone living their life apart from the teachings of God and talk about how disastrous that would be. Why? Quite frankly, it doesn't need to be said. Not in this context. Because let me assure you, dear friend, if you're going to live a life and first and foremost spend eternity with Christ, but you're going to live a life here and now full of joy and peace, and you're going to experience the goodness of God, it cannot be done apart from the sayings of Jesus, apart from the Word of God. Folks, that wasn't hearty enough. Listen, no other book in the history of mankind has faced the scrutiny that this one has. No one has ever tried to disprove anything like they have tried to disprove this, because even the lost world knows how important the Word of God is. Even the lost people know, because if this is true, then we all will stand before a living, holy God and give an answer for whatever we have done in our life. And listen to me, family, listen to me, moms and dads, listen to me, students, look right here. I don't care what the teachers say, I don't care what the textbooks say, I don't care what social media says. This is the standard for our life. That's a little better. It's the Word. It's living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the asunder of our soul. He said, whoever will listen to these teachings of mine. Oh, dear family. I've given this to you before, but they did a study of those who grew up in a Christian home, went to church regularly, involved in church, and they studied those. They took surveys of both those who stayed in and those that left, and maybe some of the causes of why that was. And you know, the number one common characteristic of those that stayed, even after they graduated and they moved on, those that stayed in the church and did not leave, the number one common characteristic, they said, was that the Bible was read out loud in their home on a regular basis. Folks, we're living in a day and time that probably Bible illiteracy is at an all-time low. Right? most of you are in social media in some capacity. How many times, this is where I have to be careful, okay? So I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm going to stand back here. I can't tell you how many times I'll see somebody share some meme, some post, some catchy phrase or idea, and I'll think, what in the world are they doing? That is so unscriptural. Ronnie, Brother Ronnie, has a real affection for church signs. I'm kidding, he does not. Church signs with catchy phrases on them. And sometimes he'll be driving down the road going to revival or something, and it'll eat him up so bad he'll call me. You know what that church sign said over here? Brother Ronnie, I have no idea. I'm 200 miles away. And he'll tell me, that's so unscripted, aggravate him to no end. Why? Because people don't know the Word. We don't read the Word. We don't study the Word. We don't memorize the Word of God. If you're going to have a solid foundation, let me help you, dear friend. It will begin with knowing the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Listen to me, friend. I'm not telling you that if you're going to have a solid foundation, you have to be here absolutely every time the doors are open. No exception, no excuses. But I'm just telling you that if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you're not coming together in a small group studying the Bible together, you're not sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, you're not praying the Word of God, your Bible understanding is going to be limited and your foundation is going to be limited. It's no wonder that sometimes students go off to the university or go off to college or get into the workforce, and man, people eat their lunch because we're not holding high the standard of the Word of God. Man, we're putting the Bible here and we're putting psychology on the same level. We're taking the Bible and we're trying to put evolution on the same level. And listen, folks, this is the standard. Notice the authority. Verse 29 or 28. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at his teaching. Let me just say, there were a lot of people that left that day that were astonished that didn't have a solid foundation. There are a lot of people, matter of fact, there's a whole false religion that will say Jesus was a good teacher. You better know and believe the Bible, but we're going to see in just a moment how it has to turn into so much more. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God, is given by inspiration of God. You know what that literally means in the original language? That it's God-breathed. And it's profitable, look, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what the reverse of that means? That if you're not living by the Bible, if you don't know the things of God, the teaching of God, then you can't be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So number one, the solid foundation begins with the Bible. As a believer, you need to read it. Get you a Bible reading plan. I don't care what it is. Just get out the Bible, turn on the Bible, and read every day. Some of you, this may surprise you. If I see somebody come to faith in Christ who's not been reading the Bible, they say, where do I begin? Begin in John chapter 1. Well, how much do I read? I know it. Hold your seat. Don't cast stone. I'm going to say, read the first 10 verses. Pray, God help me to read and understand your word. Open up, read 10 verses, close it, and pray. That's for somebody starting out. And then you do it again tomorrow, and again tomorrow. And then I tell them after a few months, when you've created that habit, up it, read a chapter a day. Listen, somebody that's been walking with the Lord for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, 10 verses ought to feel like somebody cut a piece off the steak and gave it to you and took the rest away when you're really hungry. It ought not be enough. But if you're 15 or 20 or 25 years down the road and you've not been feeding on the Word of God, then you're not going to be all of a sudden eating steak. You need to start somewhere small, but create a daily discipline, a daily hunger for the Word of God. And let me just help you here, okay? This is all free. Put the devotional up. And just get out a copy of the Word of God and read it. If I have to choose between a daily devotional and the Word of God, pick the Word of God every time. If you have time to do both, that's fine. But begin and make sure this is the priority. All right. We get it, preacher. Solid foundation begins with the Bible. Number two. The solid foundation is built through obedience to the Bible. Here's where we're going to separate. Because what's the difference then? This audience, this multitude heard the exact same teaching. They sat under the greatest preacher and he gave the greatest sermon that's ever been given. And by the way, this is going to gives me as a pastor a little bit of hope, okay? Because this audience was there. The multitude was there, and some walked away, and man, they were faithful to the Lord Jesus, and some walked away completely oblivious. I'm not saying I've ever experienced that. I won't say that, okay? But the difference in this is that the solid foundation is built through obedience to the Bible. Some of you will catch that later at lunch. If not, Pastor Jonathan will explain it to you. All right, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Then verse 26, but notice the contrast, whoever hears these sayings of mine, that's the exact same phrase, but here's the difference, and does not do them. You know what happened? Jesus sat down and he preached. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. You're salt of the earth, light of the world. Give alms, pray, fast, love your enemies. Enter ye at the straight gate. Good fruit, bad fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus preaches. You know what happens? He went and stood at the back door of the mountain. Everybody lined up, came through. Boy, Jesus, that's the best sermon I ever heard. That was good, Jesus. Came by and some of them had their suit and tie on. Boy, they shaking. That's good, preacher. That's a good word. Well, I like that. They went home. Didn't change their life one bit. Oh, they maybe talked about it at lunch. Well, did you hear that sermon today? Well, that was good. I never heard it put like that. Because some of them, they were astonished, right? And they recognized there was something different about them, but in the same setting, some left and they were changed forever, while some heard the exact same words in the exact same place and they were not changed. And what is the difference? The difference was their obedience. Some of them just got smarter. Some of them just got where Monday morning or Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning Bible study, they could add a little more to the conversation. While some of them went home and their neighbor noticed the difference because they lived a little differently than whenever they left. Dear friend, I don't know about you, but I pray that God helps me, that I don't get to the point where I just add a little more to the conversation. But I pray that I'm at the point that when I hear and sit under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, that my neighbor, my coworker, my family, my wife, and my kids know the difference. Because I'm becoming increasingly more obedient to the Word of God. If you're going to build a solid foundation, it begins and ends with your obedience to the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31. So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they say they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. They're impressed. That was good. Hadn't anybody do it like that before? So much passion, so much fire. Creative, but still lacked obedience. Then Ezra chapter 7. I want you to know something different about Ezra when he has this encounter with the Lord. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. You know what the difference was here? Preparation and meditation. Now, I know some of you, I just said meditation, and you're thinking, oh man, our preacher's out there, this new age thing. No. Psalmist said, I meditate on the word day and night. It means I don't just hear it. I don't just hear it and give a hearty amen and walk out and say, hey, good job. And we talk about it for a moment on the car ride or over the table, but then I never return to it. I never think about it again. You want to see a difference in God speaking into your heart and challenging you and convicting you? Have a time of preparation before you begin to hear, to read, to study, to sit under the teaching of the preaching of the Word of God. That means before your quiet time, have a moment, say, God, prepare my heart. Make my heart to be fertile ground. Before you get into Sunday school class, get there. God, help me to learn today. Help me to apply this to my life. Before you enter into worship, come through the door. Lay all your cares before the Lord and say, God, I want to hear from you. Prepare. Hey, listen, I thank God. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to prepare to get into the presence of God the way that the Old Testament followers of God did. But listen to me, in some way, it's something we've got to guard against, because there was no just rushing in to prepare an animal, or to sacrifice an animal. There had to be some preparation. Some thought went into it, some diligence, and it was deliberate. Man, sometimes we're guilty of just getting out of the car, walking in, all we're thinking about what in the crock pot, what's going on, we're sitting down, and then we get up and leave. And we wonder why we don't see the power of God in our lives. Why we don't see God work and God move. It's about obedience. Number three. The solid foundation stands against the trials of life. Verse 25. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And then notice verse 27. And the rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. One house was built on the rock, the other house built on the sand. The difference between the two was obedience. Jesus likens the one who builds it on the rock as a wise man. He dug down, laid a solid foundation. Why? He had listened to the Word of God. He was obedient to the Word of God. It took some diligence. It took some planning. It took some preparation. And by the way, let me just say another word about obedience is it takes the preparation, but it takes also the meditation. You know why we have a time of invitation? Yes, is so that somebody who surrenders their heart and life to Jesus an opportunity to come forward and declare that. Yes, maybe somebody has followed the Lord Jesus in baptism or followed the Lord believing Him, trusting Him, but you've never been baptized. In 2 weeks, we're going to have Baptism Sunday. Get signed up for it. Let's talk about it. Yes, it's so that Brother Bill Wester can come last week and say, hey, I want to join this faith family. I want to be a part of this church. But listen to me, those are all peripheral things. We have an invitation because we have just heard, Lord willing, hopefully, the preaching of the Word of God. There's been a call to action, and we need a time where we focus and say, okay, God, how does this apply to my life? And I need to spend time praying that you help me meditate. God, how does this work in my life? Let me just be real clear. It is the worst time to pack up to be ready to leave. It's not a time of transition. It's not a time to get ready. We're almost done. We're out of here. It is one of the most crucial times we have in our worship service because we do not want you to have a time where you've seen yourself in the mirror, as James says, and walk away as not a doer of the word, as if a man forgetting the picture of himself. But rather, it's a time to look into the Word of God and say, God, where am I wrong here? And help me to be obedient. That's hard work. That's why Jesus says the wise man had to dig down. He had to get down on a solid surface where he could lay down the foundation. But the fool just starts building. He just starts getting after it. It's fairly level. It's close enough. I don't have to do any preparation to it. I can just start putting the brick and the mortar, all those things down, and start working from the ground up. It's not necessary for me to dig. Man, that guy's wasting his time. Why is it important? Because of number 3, trials of life. Notice both men, both in verse 25 and in 27. Rain descends, flood comes, winds blow. Both of them. Know this, just because you decided that Jesus called you to Himself, you decided you follow Christ. You're here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You're reading your Bible. Nowhere in the Scripture will you see that it's a promise that life is going to be easier. You need to really understand that trials of life come to both the righteous and the unrighteous. The difference is the Christian will be able to withstand, not because of his own effort, his own goodness, but because his house is built on a rock. And not any rock, but the rock. Listen to me, dear friend. You may be thinking, man, the trials of life have been beating me down. Just wearing me out. But over the last few weeks, if you've heard some of these sermons, or maybe just this morning, you've been justifying yourself. I'm here, I'm listening, I'm a part of, and giving all these excuses and all these things. I would challenge you and say that Jesus had some hearers that did the exact same thing. Well, I'm here amongst the crowd, Jesus. You know, other people, they're back trying to figure out how to kill you, but I'm here, I'm listening. But the problem is, that's all they ever did. was they listened. And they were never obedient. The trials of life come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, look, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. When I trusted Christ, there was a chief cornerstone laid down, a foundation that could not be moved. The chief cornerstone set the rest of the building of the house in order. And so when I trusted Christ, there's a chief cornerstone, and then through being obedient to the works of Christ, Jesus builds this foundation where my life is built upon, so that when the trials and the struggles and the beating down comes, the house will stand. But for the individual who just began to build, just began to try to do good works, attend church and join the church and get in a baptistry and all these things where there's no first layer of foundation, and just constantly, man, they know more. They could win the Bible quiz hands down anywhere, any place. But that sand is going to give way quickly. And there they are constantly trying to put their life back in order, because there's no foundation. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing for the man who has the solid foundation. The world can literally fall down around you, and you still have hope in Christ. You still have the promise of eternal life. You've got joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. You've got peace that surpasses all understanding. And the world is looking, going, man, how in the world do you sustain that? While this man is constantly trying to juggle and try to hold the house together because the foundation is falling from under him. And let me just say, there will be a day in which you go from this life to the next life, and that's where the ultimate testing of the foundation will be, and this man will be found wanting every single time by himself. Whereas this man will be found solid with an advocate, the Lord Jesus himself. And so as you look at Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher ever, had people who walked out following him, trusting him, and had a solid foundation. And some of them ended up giving their lives for the very Savior they chose to follow. We're still talking about them today. While some of them walked out the back door, boy, preacher, I'll be here next week, and well, that was a good sermon, that was a great job. And they likely were at Golgotha saying, crucify, crucify. Thinking they knew better, had a better plan. We move to back gate. looking for a house. Seems like a common theme for our family. We wanted to live close. There wasn't but one house within 10 miles of the church. And they only had that price overpriced by $40,000. Hallelujah. Well, the church had some property next door. And they said, well, you know, preach if you want to. Y'all can buy a mobile home and put it in there. We said, okay. We prayed about it. We believe that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And so we got to moving things around and looking at it. And the old riverbed used to run through that part of the world, you can tell. And man, it is the sandiest ground you could ever imagine. We had sand spurs in our yard. Hallelujah. You think a sticker's tough. You get outside barefooted, because I know y'all don't believe it. I'm a little country, so every now and then we go outside barefooted. And you get one of those sand burrs, and you'll get the Holy Ghost, okay? Before we did anything, I said, you know, before we put a house in here, we've got to pour some concrete to put our house on, because it was all sand. I don't want just pads, we want concrete. Well, just a few months before that, some friends of ours in the church, would become friends of ours. They bought a house almost identical to ours. And they put their house on ground that was a lot more solid than us, and they didn't pour the concrete like we did. Almost identical houses. And to this day, they will tell you, we made a mistake. We didn't pour a foundation to put our house on. And they have fought with that house, and doors being crooked, doors sticking, just all the time. Just parts of wall, I mean, just all kinds of issues. And it's because they didn't take a little bit of added expense, a little bit of extra time, and put the foundation down. It's really easy to try to read through, try to see through. Boy, let's take some Christian principles and just start doing those things and not lay any kind of foundation. Think about the fool. Boy, think about he probably almost had his house built before the other man could even get the foundation really in. Boy, I bet he's saying, man, that fool, what's wrong with him? Well, look how much I already have built. Look how much I've already done. And he barely even got the foundation. He just started laying the bricks a little bit. But my, what did he think when the storm came? If I'd only listened. If I'd only been obedient. If I'd have taken a little more time and dug down and put a foundation. But now, for the rest of his life, he's been trying to put things back in order. I want to ask you, dear friend, have you been living your life that way? Where you feel like you're constantly juggling and having to try to put your life back in order? It'll wear you out. Make you depressed and fatigued. I would just simply ask you this. Have you truly asked Jesus to save you and be the boss of your life? If not, you need to begin there. Seth said he struggled with it. He wrestled with it. Kept thinking about a decision that he made when he was 9. Back and forth and back and forth. And he didn't say this, but in so many words, he was constantly trying to hold parts of his life together. And finally got to the point, said, I can't. Maybe some of you have been guilty, that you know that you've trusted Christ. Maybe guilty of, well, that's a good sermon, but that's all we ever think of it. That was a good Sunday school lesson. It was a good devotional. It was a good good time reading. But man, we don't ever take time to pause. God, what do you have for me? How do I need to be obedient to what you're teaching me right now? Increasing obedience. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I know, if that clock's right, it's 12:04. And I'm sorry. But as best we can, I want us to take a moment, a few minutes of our day, and say, God, what do you have for me in this? How do you want me to be obedient? Do I need to be saved? Do I need to be baptized? Are you calling me to join this church? Or some other act of obedience? And you respond to him today. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good, and there's none like you. And I pray, God, in this moment, if there's anybody here that's not trusted you for salvation, I don't care what position or what part they've played in the church, in their family, I pray, God, that if it's your will, that, God, maybe you're exposing to them, their lost need to be saved. God, we know it's your will. You want to save them. I pray you give them grace to call out on you for salvation. And if that's you, you just pray right where you're at. God, save me. Forgive me. Give my life to you. Pray something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. I'm not going to have a time this morning where you look up and respond. If God spoke to your heart, I'm going to pray in just a moment that every person in this room would be obedient to what God has for you right now.